As we celebrate our homecoming Sunday today, it's all about Christ and His church. It's all about the love that He has for us, the guidance that He has for us, that He's given to us, His Word, and the manner in which that we take in that Word and we apply it in our lives. I'd like for us to look in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 28, I'm going to read verses 10 through 22, and I realize that's a little bit more scripture than I normally read, but it's an account of a man that I find myself studying his life a lot. A man by the name of Jacob. A man who felt like he could make his way through life on his own, that he could just deceive his way, cheat his way, lie his way, do anything that he wanted to and get by and get through life, and he thought he was doing okay by it. Well, if you remember the story, and I'm just going to go really quickly with this part of it, but he deceived his father. First of all, he got his brother, his older brother, to sell him his birthright for a bowl of soup. I like soup, but I like the blessings of family a lot better than a bowl of soup. But Esau sold the birthright to Jacob. So therefore, Jacob was in line to receive the double blessings that the older son would always receive. The problem with that was, I don't believe for one moment that Isaac would have gone along with it. So therefore, Jacob decided, I'll just deceive my father. He's old, he can't see, so I'll just remember his mother Rebecca sure helped him a whole lot with this by putting the wool on his hands so that when Isaac would feel his hands, he said, you have the voice of Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And he deceived him, and Isaac pronounced a double blessing upon Jacob. But the problem with that was, once everybody found out what took place, Jacob was not the favorite son by any stretch of the imagination. So he ran away from home. Now, he's a grown man, but he ran away from home because that where he was at was not a place that he really wanted to be at that point. So we pick it up now. He has left home, and Esau is definitely not happy with him. Isaac is really not happy with him, though he did pronounce the blessing on him. But now Jacob's by himself. Jacob is in a place where that the only person that he has the answer to is himself. And you know, that's not always a pleasant place to be, is it? When we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and really see who we are and what we are and what we have done to this point in life, it's not a happy place, and neither was it for Jacob. So we find in verse 10, Genesis 28, starting with verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. And I stress that for a point I'll tell you why in a moment. Set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto it. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer once again, please? Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you that in your wisdom, in your power, in your security, by your grace and by your love, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you've given to us your church. The church that is established to worship you in spirit and in truth. The church that is established to declare Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Redeemer. He is Master. He's Savior. He is our everything. And Father, this morning as we celebrate the establishment of Brooklet Primitive Baptist Church, as we remember saints of old that have worshipped in this place years gone by, may we be brought to an understanding in our hearts that though times change, people come and people are taken to be home with you, that you remain the same. And we worship the same God this morning that our forefathers worshipped when they constituted this church. And they worshipped the same God that Jacob saw in this image. And the same God that declared, let there be. And there was. And the same God that even before the foundation of the world, that you are the great I am. And may we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name I pray. And amen. This morning I want to talk for just a little while on the subject of the church, a place for vision. A place where that we should come together with the understanding that we are coming with one purpose, with one heart, with one mind, with one determination. That is that we come to worship the Lord, but also that we see Him in His glory by faith, that we can declare that He is the same God that we see in this picture that Jacob came. I just want to kind of draw some conclusions about different things that took place in these 13 verses of Scripture. First of all, in verse 10, it tells us that Jacob went from Beersheba toward Haran. Now, again, I love words in the Bible, and I learned a long time ago that when towns were named, when people were named, they were named for a purpose. There was a reason behind them, and the meaning of the names gave us an indication or a picture of what was taking place there. And it was as when Jacob went from Beersheba. Beersheba was a place that the very name means the well of promise. The well of promise. A well being a deep well that is filled with the promises of God. And God's Word is filled with His promises. God gives to us everything that we need in His Word to let us know of who He is and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do for us as we go through life. It is a well of promise as we pick up the Word of God, as we begin to read it. We begin to rejoice in what the Lord is speaking to each one of us as individuals. But Jacob went from the well of promise down to Haran, and the word Haran means a parched land. He went from a well to dryness. He went from a place of plenty to a place of want. He went from a place where that everything that he required for life was there unto a place where that everything that he needed and wanted was not there. Have you ever found yourself in a dry land? Have you ever found yourself in a place where that it just seemed like that everything around you just, there was nothing that would satisfy, there was nothing that would quench the thirst within you, there was nothing that would satisfy the hunger that is within you? That's where Jacob was. He went from a place where that his father, though he got it deceitfully, his father had pronounced a blessing upon him, and now he's in a land where that nobody gives a hoot about him. That's my theological term for the day. Nobody cared for him whatsoever. Nobody even knew who he was. And you know, there are times in life when I don't know about you, but there's times in life when it seems like we just want to escape to a place where that nobody knows who we are, where we are, why we're there. But it doesn't last long. Because after a while it becomes a lonely place, it becomes a dry place, it becomes a place where that the very thing you were trying to escape is what you begin missing. There was a point in my ministry when I said within myself, I'm never going to preach again. There was a point in my ministry where I said, I'm never going to be a pastor again. And I tried to run away from it. But the very thing that I was running away from is the thing that I missed the most. I went into a time of doing supply work, and there's a great need for that. Don't get me wrong. But the longer that I was in that, which was about 2 years, the more I realized that going from place to place to place had its advantages to begin with. But after a while, you were in a place, and you were there, you preached, you left, went back home. You didn't know anything about the people who were there. You didn't know anything about what was going on in their life. And to begin with, that sounded like it's just the ideal thing. I don't want to know about them. I just want to do my thing and go back home. But the Lord began to dry me up inside. He began to create a hunger within me for a church family. A family that would be able to be together and to suffer with one another and to rejoice with one another and to get through the hard times and the good times together. That's what church is all about. It's the family of God coming together to rejoice with one another, but also to support one another in rough times and hard times. Jacob was in a barren land. He was in a dry place. And verse 11 says that he lighted upon a certain place. Now, just a casual reading of that, you say, well, because it said because the sun was set. You would think, well, he came to this place just because the sun went down. This looked like a good place. I'll camp here for the night. But it says he lighted upon a certain place. I have no doubt in my heart and mind that God brought him to that place at that moment for a particular reason in his life. Can I say to you this morning, your being here is no accident today? God brought you to this place today for a reason. And if our hearts and our minds are open to that, then we'll understand that God is going to reveal something about Himself that maybe we've never seen before, or maybe we've seen and forgot, and we just need to be reminded about it. Now, I am not what they call an absolute predestinarian. That is, I don't believe that if I wiggle my finger that God predestinated me to do that. But I do believe that there are certain things that God has ordained in life that He brings us to a certain place, a certain point. Sometimes He lets us get dry so that He can show us who He is and show us His glory. And that glory is what brings us back to a place where that we once again can rejoice in the promises of God. He lighted upon a certain place and He tarried there all night long. First thing that He did was He took the stones of that place and He arranged them to be His pillow. Now the reason that I said a while ago pillar when I pronounced it was, some of you may remember Elder Guy Smith that used to preach among us. Brother Guy, I heard him preach one time on the seven pillars of wisdom. And he would stress it every time. I'm not saying pillows, I'm saying pillars. That is, that there's a difference between having a pillow and having a pillar. And so for now, those stones are His pillow. It's a place where He rests Himself. It's a place where a pillow is a stable place. It's stability in life. And He's resting Himself in that. Don't you rest in the precious truths of God's grace, His mercy and His love? Doesn't that give you a time in your heart and your mind where that you can just be comforted in the fact that God loves you? We sang the song at the very beginning. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's a pillow for my head to know that Jesus loves me. Unlovable as I am, yet Jesus loves me. That's a pillow for my head. It's something that I can rest my head upon. It's something that I can rejoice in. It's something that I can be comfortable in. So He took the stones of that place and put them for a pillow and He went to sleep. And in His sleep He had a dream. And again, that's God giving Him that dream. I'm not saying every dream you have is God given, but there are some things that God gives to you that nobody else can see. There are things that God allows you to see. I'm thankful that this dream that God inspired Moses years later to write about, this dream that Jacob had in this place, so that you and I could know something about what takes place when we pray. If I understand it correctly, that's what the ladder represents. He saw a ladder that was set upon the earth and reached into heaven. And on that ladder, He saw angels ascending and angels descending. Angels are messengers of God. And so therefore, what it represents is when you pray, please don't ever say, well, my prayers don't ever reach the ceiling. Because this tells me it reaches all the way into heaven. And angels are ascending with your prayers before the Lord. Now, we have a better understanding of that in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 that tells us the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and takes them into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we pray, our prayers are ascending. But there's another part to that in, and that is this. Prayer should be a form of communication, right? And communication means speaking, but it also means listening. When we pray and our prayers ascend into heaven, notice there are also angels descending. So if the angels ascending are taking our prayers into heaven, what are those angels doing that are descending? They're bringing our answers. God answers every prayer that you pray. I can assure you of that. He answers every single prayer that you pray. And again, just very quickly with this, because it's not original with me, but I've used it a lot, and it's true. Every answer that He gives is one of three answers. Either yes, no, or not now. Every prayer receives an answer. And every one of those answers are a viable answer. Parents, when our children come to us and ask us for something, and it's something that we don't mind them having, we rejoice in saying, yes, you can have that. Or yes, you can do that. But if they come asking us to do something that we know would be to their detriment, that would be to their hurt, listen, you better rejoice in saying, no, you can't. No is a viable answer to every child's question. Not to every question, but to every child's question, that no is a viable answer. No, you can't have that. Parents are given the responsibility of bringing up children. I don't know why I'm getting off on this subject, but I'm going to go with it for just a moment. No is a viable answer, and don't ever be afraid to tell your child no. I know Dr. Spock, that wasn't his name, I can't remember his name, but Dr. Spock said, you're not supposed to ever tell a child no. I say unto you, you can tell your child no. It's a true answer. It's a viable answer. It's okay to say, no, you can't have that, or no, you can't do that. Certainly throughout God's Word, we find where that God tells His children, no, you can't. He saw angels ascending, angels descending with the answer. But then the main part of the vision is seen at the very top of the ladder as he looks up. And he says, I saw the, behold, verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it. Listen, if the Lord's not standing above it, then it's true, our prayers don't mean a thing. If He's not there, then our prayers really don't even get to the ceiling. But it tells us that as He saw this ladder, the Lord stood above it. And here's the angels descending back down to Jacob in verse 13. The Lord stood there. Who is it that gives the Lord the authority to stand at the top of the ladder? Do you have to give Him that authority? That's His position. That's His station. And nobody can take it from Him. In one place in the book of Isaiah, He says, I am the Lord. That is My name. And My glory I will not give to another. He is at the position as being head, and nobody can remove Him from that position. Nobody can displace Him from that. Nobody. Quite honestly, Jacob tried to. Jacob tried to be the Lord of his own life. Jacob tried to make his own decisions. Jacob tried to get his own way through life. Can any of us ever identify with that? Can we ever think that we're big enough we can make our own decisions? I remember when I couldn't wait to reach certain ages in life. When I get to be a certain age, I'll be my own man. I can make my own decisions. I can do anything I want to then. But I'm 66 and I haven't reached it yet. I have a feeling I won't ever reach that place. Jacob tried. Steve tried. Have you ever tried? You don't have to raise your hands. But have you ever tried? God brought him to a dry place to make him realize, this is where you take yourself. This is where you go on your own. This is the ability that you have in your decision making that you will go to this dry place every time. But I'm still in my place. God says, I'm still at the head. And He always will be. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? I'm so thankful that He is. And the Lord said to Jacob, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, notice the first two words. Don't go past those two words yet. I am. Behold, the Lord said to Jacob, I am. Jacob had said, I want to be. Jacob had said, I could be. Jacob said, I might be. But God and only God can say, I am. Because you see, for us, the moment we say I am is I was. Think about that. The split second after you say I am, you have to say I was. It doesn't last. But for God, He never changes. He said, I am. When I looked at those words this week and I saw Him saying, I am, I thought of another scene that took place over 400 years after this. A scene when Moses was out in the wilderness. He'd gone through his hard times in Egypt. He had slain the Egyptian guard. He had run away. He had been raised up in Pharaoh's house, but he slew the guard and he ran away. He was out in the wilderness in a dry place. And all of a sudden he looked and there was a bush that was burning. And he kept looking at the bush and the bush wasn't consumed. And he says, I don't think he looked at it straight away. I think he kind of looked at it through the corner of his eyes. He was afraid what would happen if he looked straight at it. He looked over and he said, I'll see what this is. And he went a little bit farther and the words out of his mouth was, Moses, take off your shoes. The place you're standing is holy ground. And then the conversation that God had with Moses at that point, when Moses said, "Who will I say sent me?" God said, "You tell them, I am that I am." Now, I know there's a lot of explanations for those five words. But in my heart, I believe that when God said, "I am that I am," He was referring back to when He said to Abraham, "I am the Lord God Almighty." When He said to Isaac, "I am the Lord your God." When He said to Jacob, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. I am that I am." Remember when you might tell somebody or ask your children to get you something, they say, "Well, which one?" You say, "That one." God is saying, "I am that I am." That's the one that I am. The God who made the promise. The God who is going to fulfill those promises. The God who said, "I'll do it, and now I'm showing you, Jacob, I'm going to do it." Now, I know there's other explanations for that. God is. I am that I am. He is the I am of love. He is the I am of grace. He's the I am of security. He's the I am of stability. And all of those things. But I believe specifically in my heart, and if somebody can prove it otherwise, then I'll say I was wrong. But right now I'm saying, He's saying, "I'm that I am that spoke to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Moses, I'm speaking to you." And now, church, He's speaking to us. Amen. The same I am. He hasn't changed, not one bit. This morning, I'm thankful to be able to stand and not have to say, "Well, He's the God that was." He's the God that is, always has been, and always will be. He's still the great I am today. So what is it that He's going to say to Jacob that will mean so much to him? Well, I'm going to reread verses 13 and 14 and 15. "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it.'" To thee. Now, those are the same words that God had said to Abraham. Those are the same words that He had said to Isaac. And now they're the same words that He's saying to Jacob. In other words, He's passing the promise down from generation to generation to generation. "I haven't changed my purpose. I haven't changed my determination. I said I'm going to give it to your people. And now, Jacob, I'm giving it to you rather than to Esau. It's to you and to your seed, to your generations that will come. I'm going to give this land." And don't you know that when Jacob was laying there and God said, "I'm going to give this land," that he was saying that he had heard those words before from his grandfather Abraham and from his father Isaac. God said He's going to give us this land. And now God is saying to him, "I'm going to give it to you." What does that have to do with us this morning? As we're celebrating our homecoming, what does that have to do with us this morning? I have to believe that when our forefathers were part of that constitution of the Brooklyn Primitive Baptist Church, that they were basing it on certain promises that God had made. And now we are what? The third generation? Some the second generation, the third generation, the fourth generation to come. And God is making those same promises to us today that He made to them 104 years ago. "I'm going to give you the land. I'll give it to you and to your seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." Remember what He said to Abram when He took him out and he said, "I'm going to make your seed as the dust of the seashore, sand of the seashore." And He said, "And I look up in the skies. See all those stars up there? I'm going to make your seed to be as those stars, more than can be numbered. I'm going to give it to you." But not only that, not only is your family going to grow and to prosper and to multiply on the face of the earth, there's something even better that's going to take place. And that is, Verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee, Jacob, I said to Abraham, yes, I said to Isaac, yes, but now I'm talking to you, Jacob, in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth. You think that includes us today? Yes, it does. You say, but I'm not Jewish. Well, I do have some in me. I found that out in the DNA test. But I don't claim to be Jewish. So how does that bless me? How does Abraham bless me? How does Isaac bless me? How does Jacob bless me? In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There are those that say, well, we better stand with Israel no matter what happens. I understand that to a degree, but if Israel goes against God, we don't want to stand with them. But listen to this. The way that we are blessed through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is that when you trace that lineage right on down, and you can go to Matthew and to Luke, and you can trace the lineage, it comes right down to Jesus Christ. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Why are we blessed through Jacob? Because Christ was born of the seed of Abraham. And Christ died for our sins. So yes, that includes us as being a part of those, the families of the earth that are blessed. But here's the promises also that pertain to us today. Behold. I love the word behold. It means stop, look, examine it. Behold, I am with thee. Do you think that promise pertains to us today as well? It sure does. I am with thee. And I will keep thee. And I know I'm adding the word I there, but I'm not doing any damage to it. I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What is the land that God has spoken to us of? There's two facets of it. One is the kingdom of heaven on earth that God says, I'm going to bring you into that place where that there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to bring you to that place where that you can enjoy fellowship with the King of all ages, with the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. But ultimately, He says, I've got a place prepared for you. And that place is called heaven. Where that ultimately, He's going to take us for that all eternity. We will rejoice in His glory and in His mercy, in His love, in His grace, and in His presence. I'll not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, He's speaking in earthly languages so that we can kind of get an idea of that. But do you think that once God has finished with us and brought us there, that He's going to say, now it's time for me to go? No. We're going to be in His presence for all eternity. God showed him that. And then he woke up out of the dream. In verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place. I hope that you can say with me this morning, surely the Lord is in this place. I have experienced His presence too many times to deny His presence. I have experienced His voice, His very being too many times in this place to deny that the Lord is not here. He is here. His presence is here every time that we come together. Surely the Lord is in this place. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Now that means he revered it. Now, I'm not saying that this is a shrine, because it's not. It's not a shrine. It's not a museum to dead men's bones. It is the church of the living God. It is the church of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the risen Savior, the King of all kings. I say that over and over and over again. But that's whose presence we're in. This is a living place. I'm not talking about the walls and the windows and the pews and the carpet. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Christ lives in us. Therefore, we are alive. And we're alive in Him. And only in Him. Surely the Lord is in this place. And because of the reverence that we have for this place, it should be treated with the absolute utmost respect. Paul, as he was writing to Timothy, he said, you're to instruct them how that they are to behave in the house of God. And there is a pattern that we are to behave when we're in God's house. And if we behave in that pattern when we're in God's house, then we're going to behave in that pattern when we leave God's house. Because it's going to be a part of us, a part of who we are. This is a place that is to be held in reverence and in awe. Because the Lord is here. As a result of that, he says, this is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, don't get me wrong and don't get Jacob wrong. I have to be careful how I word this because I don't want somebody to think I'm encouraging them not to join the church. You don't have to be a part of the church on earth to get to heaven. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, there's blessings to be had in the church that you won't have outside the church. There are blessings to be had as a member of the local congregation that you won't have in any other place. There's a blessings to be had as we assemble here that you can't get in the world. If you don't believe me, just turn on the news any day of the week and see how it turns your stomach. I'm sick of what's going on in the world. And I'm just going to say this. I'm sick of Democrats. I'm sick of Republicans. I'm sick of liberals. I'm sick of conservatives. I'm sick of politics. We don't need politics in America. We need Jesus. We need the Lord. And if we don't turn back to Him, God have mercy on us. If we've not hit bottom, I hate to see what bottom is going to be like. That people can't even go into the house of God and worship. You say, well, they don't worship like we do. They were worshiping God. That's all that matters. They were God's people. Jacob vowed a vow, verse 20. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat. And notice the last phrase of that verse. That's verse 20. If God will give me raiment to put on. Notice anything different about that? Remember the raiment he had on when he left home? He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He had on wool that his mother had pasted on his skin. But he came to realize, I can't do it on my own. I can't. But if you'll go with me, if you'll give me something to eat, and if you'll give me your raiment, and the raiment of God is righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you'll give me your raiment so that I can come again to my Father's house, that I can go there in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. In closing this morning, verse 22, those same stones that he set up to be his pillow, he now takes those same stones and set them to be a pillar. You see, we come in, we rest our head on the teachings of grace. We rest our heads on the teachings of Jesus loves me. That Jesus has saved my soul. That Jesus has given me eternal life. And nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's a pillow for our head. He causes us to find comfort and peace in those teachings. And I've said it before, I'm going to say it again this morning. I do not believe that there is a rocking chair of grace. Grace has never rocked anybody to sleep. Never. A misteaching of grace, maybe, but grace has never rocked anybody to sleep. There is not a rocking chair of grace, but there is a stool of do-nothing. God help us not to be on a stool of do-nothing, but to take those same teachings that we use as a pillow for our head to be a pillar of service. That we take what we use. He's given us grace for grace. He's given us saving grace to serve Him with serving grace. May we never be guilty of sitting on the stool of do-nothing. Now, I'd like to tell you that from that moment on, Jacob was a changed man, but he still had his struggles. Church is not going to take away all your struggles. It's not going to happen. But you know, struggles are going to come whether you're in church or not. It's going to happen. In this life, in this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. You just hang in there long enough and you'll get yourself through it. That's not what Jesus said. Be of good cheer, He said, I have overcome the world. The church won't take away your troubles. But just take a moment and look around and see the love that's in this place. The love that Jesus has for us and the love that we have for one another. Why would anybody want to trade that for what you see on the 6 o'clock news? Why? I don't understand it. I don't understand why anybody would say, well, I can sit home and watch television and I can go just as close to the Lord there as I can. No, you can't. Now, if that's the only place, if you're sick and you can't make it to church, that's one thing. But for people to say, I'm just going to sit home and watch it on television, you're robbing yourself a blessing. Look around. Look around. I dare say that every one of us, and I'm trying to quit, I promise you, but every one of us have found something here that you haven't found in the world. You found acceptance here. You found love here. You found grace here. You found mercy here. You found a family here. And the world don't want to be your family. They'll use you. And they'll abuse you. But they won't build you up. I'm so thankful that God gave us His church. And that church is based upon and founded upon Jesus Christ Himself. And the admittance into that church has been bought. The only dues, if you want me to allow me to call them dues, Jesus' blood. And they're not dues, that's life. That is our life. The blood of Jesus Christ. And He gave Himself for you.